Well, let's just prepare. Open up your Bibles if you have it. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 10 to 12. We've arrived at the final message of the book of Daniel. We've been on this journey for 2.5 months. And really, looking at the book, this book is a wonderful handbook of helping us understand how to really live in this tension of what our Pastor John has just prayed. Live in the tension of believing the truth about us, yet we know there are struggles because we live in a world that's broken. We live in a world that is very different from the values that we hold as followers of Jesus. And I think this book is wonderful in helping us walk through some of the challenges we face as those who live with different values and different beliefs, yet help us to engage and love the people around us. And the most of the book of Daniel is really easy to read. It's wonderful stories, chapters. Most of the book first half is all these stories of these Israelites. There are four Israelites, Daniel being the main character, and they face challenge after challenge of living as exiles in a very, very secular city, Babylon. But the latter half of the book gets much more wild, as we've been in the book last couple weeks. Super beast with horns, on that horns, eyes, and multiple wild things that are happening. The second half of the book, these stories, these wonderful stories, give way to these visions and dreams that Daniel is given by God about the future of God's people. And many of these bizarre dreams of, you know, these images and these wild images speak of a unified message. So Daniel's, we're in chapter 9, and we're in chapter 7, chapter 9. We're going to be covering from chapter 10 to 12, final three chapters today. And really has a unified message. What's that message? The message is simple. Despite all that's happening around Daniel and his friends and Israelites, and all the oppression and persecution and hardship they're facing, that God is still on his throne. That Nebuchadnezzar or other kings are not on their throne. They're not in control, but God is. And that in the end, no earthly kingdoms, no matter how much they bark, scream, and flex, at the end of the day, God's kingdom will be the only one that stands. So last week through the vision in chapter 9, if you're with us, God speaks to Daniel, and the message through chapter 9 was not a very good one for Daniel, right? Because Daniel was reading Jeremiah, and he realizes that Israel will be under the lordship of Babylon for 70 years. And Daniel's thinking, we could finally go home. In the near future, I may be able to set foot on my home, Jerusalem, and be able to worship in the temple. That's what Daniel's thinking. And through the vision in chapter 9, God speaks to Daniel and says, those 70 years will not be. It was 70 times 7, symbolic number of 400 years. Not be enough to do away with the sin of the people. In fact, an anointed one, in chapter 9 says, an anointed one must come, and he must enter into a battle against the evil ruler. That was chapter 9. There was going to be this kind of battle, and then the anointed one will be cut off, will die. And through those events, that God was going to do away with the sins of Israel and restore his people. That was chapter 9. Today we're gonna cover chapters 10 to 12. And really chapters 10 and 11, Daniel has more visions and more dreams. And just like what we saw in previous weeks, the visions are filled with these wild, bizarre images. And really, they're not very good news for Daniel and his people, right? This is why the author tells us in chapter 10, verse 2, after seeing and hearing these visions and the interpretation of these visions, Daniel literally felt depressed. Distraught. He mourned for 3 weeks, it says. For 3 weeks, Daniel ate no choice food. He did not take wine. He did not put on lotion. I guess lotion was a big deal. He did not put on lotion. And he was just completely discouraged by what he has heard through these visions, through these dreams. So really, as we come to the end of the book, the big question that is in the mind of the readers and that should be in our minds is, where can Daniel turn for some sense of hope? Where can Daniel turn to regain some kind of strength? Because by chapter 10, Daniel, as faithful he has been, he is completely spent and discouraged. Where can Daniel go to find some kind of comfort despite all that's been shared? In the same way, with all that's happening around us, I've said many times over the last several weeks, 2020 has been a tough year for many of us for many different reasons. Whether it's this pandemic or the issues of racism around the world or issues that you are personally dealing with today. Like, you know, you're sitting here and you have issues that you're dealing with in your mind. Maybe no one else knows. But you know that you've been struggling with these issues and these tensions that exist in your life. So where do we turn to renew our hope? I mean, that's what we desire. That's why we've came. Despite all that was, all the risk that we took to be here, we came because we desire to be renewed of God's hope. So where can we turn for hope? That's Daniel 12. So chapter 10. We'll read verses 1 to 9. Let me read for us. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 9. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. That was his Babylonian name. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Daniel mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotion at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold with upaz around his waist. His body was like has his face like lightning, his eyes like a flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Freaky, scary. And I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them. They fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless, like we would all be if we saw something like that standing before us. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. So Daniel is shown, I think I might, should I switch my mic, guys, real quick? There's a mic right here. I'll switch it. 1 second. Is this better? Oh, sorry. All right. Thank you, guys. So Daniel is shown another vision, and he sees this angelic figure with his wild, bizarre appearance, and his voice like a multitude. And literally, Daniel just faints. Like we would all be, right? We think about angels and we think about Cupids, but when we think about angels that's described throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, I mean, they are scary looking things. So Daniel faints at the sight of this angel. And this angel, as we read through Daniel's 10, 1 to 9, and through the story, this angelic figure reassures him, right? Because he's freaked out, he's panicking, he's fainted. So the angel wakes him up. He's like, Daniel, wake up. I'm not going to hurt you. In fact, you are highly esteemed. You are highly loved. And I'm going to actually tell you what's going to take place. And from chapters 10, verse 9 on, all the way to chapters 12, this angelic figure tells him what's about to happen in the future. So jumping, I mean, if you read through chapters 10 and 11, it's fascinating stuff. But I'm going to save us all the details. And we're going to jump to chapter 11 because this guy begins to tell what's going to happen, this angel. Chapter 11, verses 2 to 5, and he says this. He begins to tell Daniel what's about to happen. Now then, I tell you the truth. 3 more kings will rise in Persia, and then a fourth who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will arise who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has arisen, his empire will be broken up and parcelled out toward the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor would it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted, given to others. So now this angel begins to tell Daniel, you know, what's about to happen. And this angel tells Daniel, after Babylon, there will be more kingdoms, just like the vision in chapter 2. Early in the chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this giant statue of different materials made. Like, head is made with different gold and silver and so on. Right? And so what this angel is telling Daniel is, just like Babylon, there'll be many other human kingdoms that will rise to kill, steal, and destroy. See, Babylon was not the first nation, and it will not be the last. That's the message. There'll be nations upon nations who will rise to try to do the same thing to God's people. And all these visions we see throughout last few weeks speak of the same unified message. And that message is that these human kingdoms will continue to rise against God's people to kill, steal, and destroy. And they will do that for their own gain and benefit. And really, when you think about this vision, when you think about what this angel is telling Daniel, that's really the story of humanity. Right? That's the story of humanity from the very beginning. Fallen, broken humans gather with other fallen, broken humans to create fallen, broken kingdoms that kill, steal, and destroy from other people or other kingdoms to gain power, to gain control over, and for their own gain. So Babylon is not the first, and it will not be the last. There'll be endless number of new Babylons that will come and try to take control, to take power. And Daniel is told that out of all these human kingdoms that will come after Babylon and the Persian Empire, there will rise a mighty human king. And many scholars believe this is speaking of the Alexander the Great. If you're a history buff, you love history, you know Alexander the Great was a vicious, brutal leader. We know through history that this man led one of the largest expeditions from Greece to Europe, onto Egypt, even further past, further east, to past Egypt. But what's really sad is that he died not too long after this great sort of military campaign, and many believe he died of flu. He died of flu, and after he couldn't rule, his descendants couldn't rule, and there was this great unrest following his death. And verses 5 to 29 in chapter 11. Just follow with me. The angel speaks of this great political unrest that existed in the Middle East for years and years after Alexander the Great has passed. That's what many scholars believe that the angel is describing. Different human kingdoms positioning themselves to kill, steal, and destroy one another. And verses 5 to 29 are filled with stories of scandal, political rebellion, arranged marriages, scandals. I mean, if you love these stories, you should read this chapter. There's a lot there. Fascinating stuff. And all this back and forth and battles and wars and positioning results in another really evil king that arises, known as the King of the North. We're going to jump to verse 29 now. We're just jumping, right? So there was a king, Alexander the Great. He passes. There's a great unrest in the Middle East. And out of the Middle East, there comes another great evil king. And let's read verse 29, what this evil king does. Chapter 11, verse 29. And we'll go 35. Stay with me. At the appointed time, This evil king will invade the south again. But this time, the outcome will be different from what it was before. Ships of the western coastlands will oppose him, and he will lose heart. Then he will turn back and vent his fury against the holy covenant. He will return and show favor to those who forsake the holy covenant. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortresses. Where is the temple? Jerusalem. Will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword, be burned, captured, or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help. Many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. So this really, really evil king, who many scholars believe this is describing of the events in 160 BC, a guy named Antiochus. Antiochus, a Greek leader, overtook Jerusalem in 160 BC, and he was notorious, right? As soon as the Greeks took over the city of Jerusalem, he did everything under his power to get rid of Judaism from Jerusalem, right? He made it illegal for any Jews to observe the Torah. He made it illegal and impossible for people to give sacrifice to the temple. Actually, in the middle of the temple, he set up a statue of his own god, Zeus. And scholars tell us he was so cruel that every day he would publicly bring out a devout Jew and make him denounce his faith towards Yahweh. If he did not do that, he would either murder them or do something terrible. And he would actually force crowds of other Jewish people to watch and make him again bow down to his own god, Zeus. And he persecuted and killed so many Jews. That's what scholars tells us. So Daniel chapter 11 now, the angel is telling Daniel of what's to come, and this is what's going to happen. So imagine now. Okay, history class is over, guys. Now you could relax. I think that was high intense history class. We jumped through a lot of things. Now you can relax. Imagine Daniel. Imagine being Daniel. As faithful he has been, he's now an old man. He's hoping, hey, maybe we could go back now that Babylon is no longer the superpower of the world. Imagine Daniel hearing this terrible news about what's about to happen to his own people. You see, Daniel had assumed that 70 years would be it. He may have counted those years and said, okay, 70 years, and even though I may be an old man, even though I may not have my health, I could still go home and die. Yet he begins to realize, as these visions and dreams are being shared to Daniel, he begins to realize that what he's experienced in Babylon, right, all the opposition, the persecution, all the accusation, all the humiliation, all that he's experienced, being thrown into the den of lions, being thrown into the burning furnace, all that he's experienced is just the beginning and not the end. The hate, the anger, the persecution will only become more fierce. That's what Daniel is realizing. And that Babylon, again, is not the last kingdom. But many more like Babylon, many more like Nebuchadnezzar will rise against his people before all is said and done. And again, this prophecy was proven to be true. Because after Babylon, there were the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Egyptians. And they were under their own, Jerusalem was under their own terrible leaders. And then during Jesus' time, who was in power? It was the Roman Empire. Endless number of people opposing the people of God, wanting them to be extinct. So Babylon, when you think about what the story is telling us, Babylon is not just an empire that existed in the past, but it's a symbol of all human kingdoms and its rebellion against God. Just as the Tower of Babel, we talked about this at the beginning of the series, just as Tower of Babel was symbol of pride and rebellion against God, Babylon, which is established in the same place of the Tower of Babel, is human symbol of rebellion against God. And we know this is true because when we read through the book of Revelation, Apostle John writes these powerful letters to the churches, that early churches that existed in modern day Turkey. Right, 7 letters to 7 churches. And in that letter, we know through history these churches were under intense persecution by the Roman Empire. We know that. Yet when you read through Revelation, Roman Empire is not mentioned once in the book of Revelation. What is actually mentioned? What is the super beast that God's people are against? It's Babylon. Babylon is the symbol of human rebellion, human kingdoms that will stand against God. Babylon is the savage beast, right, in the book of Revelation. So the messages of these visions and dreams couldn't be more clear for Daniel. It's that there'll be more Babylons, and they will do all they can to kill, steal, and destroy. Yet, thank goodness, that's not how the book comes to an end. That's not how the book of Daniel comes to an end. Book of Daniel has one more chapter, chapter 12. And chapter 12, all of a sudden, these stories give way to these prophecies and these visions, and these prophecies and visions of judgment gives way to God's way of restoring, God's way of renewing His people. And this is where Daniel begins to regain the sense of hope for the future. So now we're in chapter 12. Let's read verses 1 and 2. So after all that has been shared, this angel shares another vision in chapter 12. He says, At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So this angel tells Daniel, as discouraged and weary as Daniel has become, he tells Daniel, wait, Daniel, there is a book. God has this book. And when the right time comes, those whose name is written in the book of life will be delivered. You see, for the first time, for the very first time in the Hebrew scripture, Old Testament scripture, we find promises of life after death. It's the very first time. Right? In the New Testament, there's a robust theology of life after death. But in the Old Testament, this is the very first time that we find this teaching about life after death. It's very rare, but here it is. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And again, we have to read Daniel chapter 12 as biblical poetry. It's written in a form of poetry. So for Daniel, who's a devout student of the Hebrew scripture, would have immediately be able to make the connection to the imagery of dust that is being spoken of in chapter 12, to the dust in Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God in that Garden of Eden, what was the ultimate consequences of their failure? What was the ultimate consequences of their sin? Right? God said, dust you are, to dust you will return. Because of what you have done, dust you are, to dust you will return. So what God is saying is death has entered creation because of sin. And this makes sense, doesn't it? When humanity chose to live outside of the leading and the guidance of the author of life, very source of life itself, of course we won't have access to the everlasting life. He's the source. He's the one who breathed his very own breath into humanity. So without him, we're not going to have life. Therefore, if God desires to rescue humanity and restore humanity back onto himself, what does he have to do? He has to deal with death. He has to deal with consequences of sin. It also makes sense, right? Because in chapter 12, it tells us some of us wake up to everlasting life, some of us wake up to shame and contempt. It also makes sense if one has chosen to live his or her whole life wanting independence from God, wanting to live by their own rules, by their own values, by their own convictions of what is right and wrong, you'll end up in a place what you have always strived for. Right? In the end, what the scripture is telling us is that in the end, when you pursue the things that you have pursued, in the end, you will get what you have always lived for. So for some of us, when we get to the end that we're going to get is shame and contempt. It's not everlasting life because we have decided for all of our lives to live according to our desires and our values and our own rules. So what this angel is telling Daniel is, this is what the life is like. This is what life will happen. In the end, there are no surprises. What's also interesting about Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, in verse 2, it doesn't say anything about us being risen to life and then going to a place called heaven. Like many of us have this idea of afterlife, and we have this idea of maybe going to this place called heaven. But this passage says nothing about going to a place called heaven, actually. It just says we're going to wake up to a very similar yet different place from the world that we live in. We simply wake up to everlasting life. Again, before I say anything more about this, I know many people who love God have many different ideas about heaven. So I don't want to pretend like I have the answer, but when I read scripture, I think it seems to me heaven will be much like creation in its original form before sin entered picture. When I think about heaven, I'm not thinking about a place where we're going to go and this is going to be a brand new, strange place we've never been to. I'm thinking it's going to look very similar to the world that we live in. Right? Because Genesis 1 and 2, God tells us when he created the world, in the beginning, he said what? The world was good. It was good. So I believe when we rise again, the world that we're going to rise to will look much like the world that we live in, yet different, yet without sin, without death, without pain, without sickness, without any more injustice. I mean, but that's hard for us to imagine. Can you imagine a world without greed? As you guys were coming, you probably saw people lined up outside this mall. And I asked the security guard, what are people waiting for? And they're saying, Starbucks is giving away these bags. And literally, as I was passing by, people are just trying to figure out ways to get in so they could get this summer ready bag. And I was like, what is happening? There are lines every Sunday, right? Can you imagine a place without greed? Can you imagine your life where you're not greedy for things anymore? Can you imagine a world without sickness? Or a world without pain? A world without people stomping on each other to get ahead? Can you imagine a world without any miscommunication? Any misunderstanding between you and your spouse? Any misunderstanding between you and your child? Any misunderstanding between you and your coworker, you and your boss? It's hard. It's hard for me to imagine a world without these things. But God's word says that's the world that we're gonna wake up to. And I love this because Daniel, being a student of the Hebrew scripture, last week we read that Daniel was inspired by the writings of Jeremiah to know that 70 years is almost up. So when this angelic figure begins to unpack the vision of life after death, I'm thinking Daniel's thinking about Isaiah 65. Because Isaiah 65 is probably one of the only places where God gives this vision of life after earth or life after death. And let me just read this wonderful passage. I preached this passage before. I just love this passage and this picture of life after death. And I'm convinced Daniel would have gone to the same place. Let me read for us. Just listen. It's beautiful. This image of Isaiah 65. Starting from verse 17. Okay, it's not working. Okay. Verse 17. See, this is God speaking to Isaiah. See, I will create new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I'll rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. And the sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This beautiful picture of no more death, no more sickness, no more injustice. People will build houses and be able to live in them. People will be able to plant trees and be able to eat from it. The world that we live in, right? That's not reality. Many people, there are people who build houses and there are people who live in them. There are people who plant trees and break their back working, and then people who eat from it. Right? This beautiful poetry is telling us the story of no more pain, no more sickness, no more injustice. And it's got this beautiful picture of what life after the world will look like. And it promises evil will not prevail, which means death will be no longer part of the equation. Right? It says, if you don't make it to 100, you're going to be considered a mere child. This is poetry, right? The author is trying to draw this imagery of there's longevity, there's life beyond life. It describes a world that seems much like ours. There'll be laughter, there will be cities, there'll be relationships, building projects. I know Pastor John likes that. He loves building things. There'll be farming. There'll be interaction between humans and other creatures. A child will play with these wild beasts and will not get hurt. Yet again, there will be no more sin, no more death, no more injustice, no more misfortune, but only shalom, the life that God intended for us to live from the very beginning. And that's the message of hope that Daniel is left with at the end of this book. And Daniel, as broken and distraught he has been, he once again gains reassurance that in the end, even though things don't look right right now, even though things will not look right for the next 100 years, he knows in the end, evil will not prevail. The beasts of the world, the beast that he saw in his vision will not prevail. The super mega beast, the fourth beast we saw, will not prevail. In the same way, as we wrap up our study through the book of Daniel, remember the beast that exists in our own lives will not win. All the evil that surrounds us today will not win. This pandemic, as scary and as hard it has been, will not have the final say. The racism, the injustice, division that exists all around us will not win in the end. And that's the promise of Daniel chapter 12. But when you think about where Daniel was thousands of years ago, where we are, we stand on the other side of Revelation, right? We could be even more confident than Daniel, because why? Because we know what Daniel did know at the time. We know of a man who came into our world of shame, sin, and death, proclaiming a new world has arrived, a new kingdom has arrived. He claimed to be the light, to be the truth, to be source of all life. And he backed up those claims by speaking life to death, sight to the blind, healing to the sick. He was reversing the effects of sin wherever he went, whoever he saw. And this vision of Daniel 12 has entered creation through him. And this vision has become our reality by his victory over sin and death. And this man that we know confronted the beast of his time, the Roman Empire, not with a sword, not by force, not with violence, but by what? By letting himself be consumed by the beast. This is the gospel. Jesus took all of our pain, all of our failures, all of our sin, all of our fears, all of our insecurities onto himself and made a payment with his life. So the end of old heaven and the old earth begin when the Son of God took on the cross of the Calvary. And the beginning of the new heaven and new earth became reality for us on that Easter Sunday morning when Jesus overcame death itself. This is why Apostle Paul can confidently look at broken people like you and I and say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore anyone who is in Christ, anyone with any baggage, any difficulty, any addiction, any challenges, any hardships, any deficiencies, anyone who is in Christ, the new creation has come. Notice Paul doesn't say in 2 Corinthians 5, it's coming. It will be here. He doesn't say that. He says, it's come. It's done. The old has gone and the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you believe 2 Corinthians 5? Do you believe that all of us, with all the stuff that we have brought to this place, all the burdens that we're carrying today, that because we have come into Christ, that we have been made new? Old is gone, new is here. That means Jesus took our pain so that we would be healed. Jesus took our shame so that we would be honored. Jesus took on death so that we would have life. So this, as we end our time in the book of Daniel, this is what I want to encourage you with, that no matter what you're going through, what you have experienced, what you're thinking, that you are a new creation. And you are being renewed every day. And we have this amazing Savior who have brought the kingdom with him. There was an image of two earth, right? And two earth converging. That's what Jesus has begun. And even though it's hard for us to believe, hard for us to see it, it's done. It's going to happen. And it's our reality. And so I hope that gives us some kind of hope as we wrap up our time in the book of Daniel. Let's take a moment to just pray. I want to give you guys a moment to pray. Whatever you've been struggling with, whatever you've been carrying to this place, would you take a moment to say, Jesus, you have done a new thing. Holy Spirit, help us to see beyond what we see. Holy Spirit, give us sight. Give us perspective to see what it means that we are a new creation. God, reveal to us how you see us, who you say I am. God, reveal to us what you have already done through that cross. Let's pray. I'm going to invite Pastor John and Luzma to lead us into a song of response, and we'll wrap up service.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not.